All right, let's jump into Philippians. We're in chapter 4. I went from 2 through 7 last week. This week I'm going to cover verse 8 through verse 9. Yes, you heard that correct. Two verses. There's a lot in these two verses, though. So as we do this, as we unpack this, there's enough in there that, I mean, this is probably the longest slide presentation I've done. And I'm very sorry, but you don't get to see it because our system is not working today. So you have to follow along. If you have a Bible, you can pull that out, Philippians 4, 8, 9. If you don't, there should be one in the seat in front of you. You can pull it out, and it will be in the same version that I'm using. There's probably two books in front of you. One says hymnal, and the other one says Bible. You want to pick the one that says Bible. Well, chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 8 and 9. And we'll start in verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is a verse that there's a lot in that. I mean, we have tons of, you know, bold words that would jump out to you off the page. Say, man, I got to go through and I got to figure out what every one of these words mean so I know what the heck they're talking about in this verse. But so we're going to do that in a minute. But as we look at that, we could say that, say, man, I need to think on things that are true. I need to think on things that are honorable. I need to think on things that are just. Think on things that are pure. Think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are commendable. Think on things that are excellent. Think on things that are worthy of praise. So that's really what it's saying. I did reverse the order, but I put the think about in front so that you would see it's not a big long list that, oh, by the way, think about this. So it's I'm putting the action in front of what we're supposed to do. So these are things we should think about. Our minds are dangerous places. It is very clear the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. I'm going to throw in there, I'm going to make this up. This is not a verse in the Bible, but I think the mind's right behind it. Because so easily we can distract ourselves and we can justify ourselves. Because of the motives of our heart are twisted, we can allow our mind to twist even the truth of the Word of God in our favor. We're the best justifiers of sin ever created. And we get better every year. So every year the culture we live in is better at justifying our sin. And you know, and there you say, well, Tim, it must have been so much easier back then because it just wasn't as much sin. Well, that's your mind doing tricks again, by the way. Now, there's maybe more names to the sins. You know, there wasn't online adultery. Because there was no online. But there was still adultery. That's the sin. The fact that it happens online doesn't change the sin. It doesn't make it worse that, I mean, you get what I'm saying? So the times have changed, but the sin still existed. So we're with that excuse that, oh, they didn't have to live what I'm living with. Because there's a lot that they did live with that we don't. You know, there's a lot of us who don't have to worry about it. If we share the gospel with our sister on Christmas break, her telling somebody and us being beheaded for it. Or proclaiming that we became a Christian and our own family members disowning us. There was a lot of things that they dealt with that we don't have to, but the same sins we deal with, they did too. Again, they didn't carry the same names. It was not drug addiction or certain types of drugs, but there was addictions to chemicals then as well. So we try to play tricks on ourselves with our mind to justify our sin. This is trying to help us with our mind, what we think about. And so we're going to take each of these by themselves. I'm going to go ahead and set you up. Spoiler alert, there's going to be a conclusion that brings it all together. But we're going to talk about each one, and then we're going to bring it together toward the end. So, if we had a slideshow, you see the word true up there. We see some definitions. So, true. Agreeing with the facts. Real or genuine. Legitimate. Accurate. There's a lot of sources of things that are true. There is one source of absolute truth. And it's the Bible, the Word of God. Now, the Bible was not written to cover every scientific method or every scientific idea that had ever been invented. That's not why it's there. It wasn't there to record every event in history. It's not a history book. It's not a science book. It's a book that presents the truth And the truth has a name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by me. The Bible represents the truth in everything that it does talk about, with the goal in everything that it does talk about to point you to the need of a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Think on whatever is true. Think on whatever is honorable. What is honorable? Things that are deserving honor and respect. Having or showing honesty and good moral character, fair and proper, attesting to a high sense of credible conduct, guided by a sense of honor and duty. This is the word honorable. As we consider things that are honorable, instantly a lot of us, we think about those who have served with honor in our military. Many who have paid amazing prices, and some of us instantly go to that they paid the ultimate price of their life, giving their life for our freedom. But some of those prices are leaving family members, you know, sons and daughters whose daddy is not around or mommy's not around, or wives that are without their husbands or husbands without their wives. Those are great prices to pay to serve with great honor for the growth and needs of others. The self-sacrificing honor. Deserving honor and respect. Good moral character. High sense of credible conduct. Guided by a sense of honor and duty. Think on whatever is honorable. Next one is just. This is agreeing with that, with what is considered morally right or good. Now, some of us, our moral compass has been so off for so many years, we have no idea what just is. And just is also a legal term, meaning legally correct. We would say, well, some of those laws I don't really agree with, so I have to abide by those. Well, if you believe the Bible, what it says, the Bible says that you do. And that's a difficult thing for a lot of us. But if the policeman pulls you over, you say, well, I don't believe in that law. It's not going to change the verdict of what he does. Are you tracking him? He's still going to write the ticket. You still get what the law says will happen. Just as being what is merited or deserved. I hate that definition of just. I mean, I really do. And for some of us in the room, we're like, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl. Like, I want what I've earned. I'm a hard worker. But if what you've earned is hell, we start changing the subject, don't we? If justice for my actions judges not just the results of my actions, but the motives behind them, whether it's for my selfish gain or not, whether I did it perfectly or not, and any of that failure at means failure. I don't want what I've merited. I don't want what I deserve. I don't want justice. What I want is someone to take on that which I have done and present me as just. In other words, Jesus took all that we merited upon himself on the cross, endured the wrath of God that we deserved, so he could present us just. Justice has been served. You're free to go. What amazing words when we're at the highest court of all courts. Think on whatever is just. Pure. Think on what is pure. Not mixed with anything else. Clean and not harmful in any way. Free of any contaminants. Free from moral fault or guilt. Someone said, well, man, I kind of like some of those other terms, but this pure one. Pure is such a thing that brings about guilt in us when we compare ourselves to purity. It's actually one of the top things that I pray over my son's lives every night when I put him to bed. I pray, God, would you keep them safe? Will you keep them pure? I'm giving him a tough job. Truth of the matter is, he will not keep them pure because of their sinful desire, their sinful heart, their sinful nature. They will run to things that are contaminated, that are not pure. But when I say keep them pure, what I mean is that he will make them pure by the blood of Jesus, and that he will keep them to the end. he who began a good work in them will continue it to completion. Think on what is pure. Think on what is lovely. Lovely is attractive or beautiful, especially in a graceful way. Very good or likable, very pleasing, eliciting love by moral or ideal worth. Lovely. I love the word where it said very pleasing. When we think about things that are lovely, like literally, I just saw it. For some of us, it instantly brings a little bit of a smirk or smile on our face. We're like, when I think of things lovely, like it brightens my day. And some of us have learned this and actually put ourselves in positions that we look upon things like that on a regular basis to where it does brighten the day. But he's saying, think on things that are lovely. It's hard to frown when you think on things that are lovely. Like it instantly does make a change. Paul knows what he's talking about when he's trying to encourage them what to think about. Okay, realize we just piggybacked a bunch of chicks who couldn't get along. And now he's giving us some right advice. He said, pray, don't be anxious for everything and anything, but in everything present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then he follows up with, think on the right stuff. The right things, the right people. Think on the right things. Think on what is lovely. Think on what is commendable. Commendable is to praise in a serious and often public way. To mention as deserving attention or approval. To entrust for care or preservation. To recommend as worthy of confidence. To mention with praise. Commendable. Think on things that are commendable. Whatever is commendable, think on these. Excellence. A talent or quality which is unusually good and surpasses the ordinary. A continuous moving target that is pursued through integrity. Excellence. I love the definition. Bless you. A continuous moving target. Like we're not going to arrive at excellence. We're going to pursue it. It says pursued through integrity. Often we pursue it the wrong ways. But excellence is a continuous moving target that is pursued through integrity. Think on things that are excellent. Worthy of praise. To say or write good things about someone or something. To express approval of someone or something. To express thanks to or love and respect for someone or something. So worthy of praise. Probably my best example of this is we had a girl at a church I was at who really struggled with getting up in front of people and helping with the praise and worship team, of leading those who would come into praise. And so in that, she shared, I just struggle with so many areas of my life, I'm not worthy enough to get up there. And so we sat down, she and I and her husband, and we talked, and I said, do you do realize that praise is not about the ones giving praise? It's about the one who is deserving of the praise. It's not about you being worthy. It's about the one you're worshiping being worthy. And she thought, and she went, huh. I said, and this is the hard part. You're never worthy. But neither is your husband or anyone else who gets up there. But we worship the one who is. He's worthy of praise. It's not about whether the praise givers are worthy. It's about the one who's getting the praise being worthy. Think on things that are worthy of praise. So the verse says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So do some of us need a shift in what we think about? Do we think it's a coincidence that he mentions this after anxiety? After worry? Those are the preceding verses that we covered last week. Do not be anxious about anything. We read in Matthew 6, he said, hey, who of you by one moment of worry has added any time to your life? He follows that with, oh, you a little faith. Now, I want to segue into a little freebie in the middle of this before I get to the verse 9. Don't misunderstand last week. So we had something happen this week in our area. Some of you recognize this. There were tornado warnings. Maybe you had some rainfall. My house looked like an ocean. My stepdad called me jokingly. He said, "So, did you get the message from God to build the ark yet?" That was after I sent him pictures of my driveway. It's not oceanfront property on Penny Lane, just in case you're wondering. Okay. And thank God that he kept the waters at bay and we weren't swimming inside our house this time. But in that, what did you do when you heard the news? That all that was storms were coming. Anybody go to the store? Anybody buy food? Anybody get batteries? Anybody get flashlights? But when you know something's coming, you make preparations for it. Now, I would give a little confession. I can't read a radar. It just looks like a weird-shaped rainbow to me. I have no idea what's going on that thing. Okay. For a long time, I had a good friend named Trace. I still have a good friend named Trace. Yeah. And my mom is like weather freak. It's like I would get two phone calls. "Hey, by the way, this is coming your way." And I'd be like, "Oh, okay." Because I have no idea. I mean, I'd be out playing in the tornado unless they called and told me it was coming. And so, thankfully, I married a girl who watches that. And so, Kelly kind of gives me a heads up. This is happening. And it's good timing because Trace didn't call me anymore and tell me. But anyway, but in this, I have no idea. But when you know, what do? You prepare. That doesn't mean that I'm shaking in my boots next to my tub, jumping into it, fearing for my life. Do you understand that? There can be preparation without anxiety. The reason I budget is because I hate dealing with money. I literally hate it. Like, I really wish I could just trade services for everything, go back to the barter system. If I'm hungry, I'll go mow your yard and you can feed me. Like, I'd be more comfortable with that. But because we're not on that, I've got to prepare. And so we set a budget. Otherwise, I'd be anxious, worried, and crazy. Not that I'm not those things, but in that area, I would be more so. So preparation is not preparation is not along with, there's not synonyms with worry and anxiety. Does that make sense? So I didn't want to mislead by the sermon last week, and you to think, it's a tornado, no big deal. It can be a big deal. That doesn't mean you're scared to death of it. It doesn't mean I don't trust God. It doesn't mean I don't depend upon Him for the protection, provision for my family. But I can also take some steps that He has gifted me to do as well. All right. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What I think he's trying to get to, other than my conclusion that you're going to hear later, spoiler, but is that for us not to feel the anxiety, we got to change what we think about. And honestly, some of us see a glass of water that has a line in the middle of it. Some of us see it as half full, some of us see it as half empty. And I'm the eternal optimist, honestly. I see it as half full, and it's got awesome room to grow. I mean, like it's ridiculous. It oozes out of my bones. But in that, some of us have the struggle of what we fill our mind with, what we think about, creates environments of struggle. And I think the reason why he did be anxious of nothing but go to the Lord in prayer, trusting Him to have peace, and then the next verses, our brothers, think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellence or worthy of praise, think about these things. I think his timing was perfect in putting that. Let's see the rest of the context. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. I think he's furthering this idea of how to have peace with God. He's saying, trust Him. Lay your requests at his feet, trusting he knows what he's doing. Think about the right stuff. And now he's saying, what you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice. So he's given us what to do. We pray. We think on the right things. And we practice the right things. And the God of peace will be with you. Okay. We're going to go into more detail about what you've learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. Because see, this was in a letter written to the church at Philippi. Okay, we know they've had some issues. He called a few of these women out by name to call out some issues that they're having. He started in it in chapter 1 saying, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in your life will continue it to completion. This is something they heard from him. It might have been something they had never learned. But he taught that in chapter 1. Toward the end of chapter 1, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, if I am to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. He was letting them know that the cost to serve Christ might end up in death. And then he goes on to say, which is far greater. This is a lesson they have learned and seen and heard in him. The very end of chapter 1, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. I really think since chapter 1, he's been setting us up for this anxiety issue. But he's saying, let your life be manner worthy, striving together, standing firm in one spirit. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How'd that verse start? Have this mind among yourself. He's dealing with this area. I think that's why he started verse 8 with finally. Because he's been teaching it the whole way. He said, now all this you've heard me teach, you've learned, you've seen in me, put into practice. Here again, he's working our mind, a humble heart. What we think about is how to give ourselves away for others. In chapter 2, verse 12, he's coming in and says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We see who does the work. Not that there's not work, but we see who the one who empowers us for the work at hand. Chapter 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think he's setting up to talk to these chicks about their fight. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And then in verse 7 of chapter 3, come and say, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God depends on faith. And then in verse 12, I already talked about this one. Not that I have already obtained all this, or I'm already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he paints this whole picture in this book. And then he comes up, then he says, finally, think on what is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What I think he's talking about in verse 8 is the only one who is true, honorable, and just, and pure, and lovely, and commendable, and excellent, and worthy of praise is him. We constantly taught this church since its inception, the motive for walking with God is that he gave his son for us. The motive to continue in the walk is the same thing, the same message that got us into life with him, the gospel. I think he is curbing our thinking. I think the motives to practice the Christian life is that Christ died for me. And that is true, honorable, just, pure, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. I think there are those little small pictures of how we need to curb our thinking. But I think there's the grander picture that our thinking needs to be directed toward Christ and what he has done for us. The person and work of Christ on our behalf. The motive to practice the things that we've learned in the book of Philippians comes from God himself coming down as the man Jesus Christ, being humble enough to be made in human likeness, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I think the motive, the motivation, the encouragement to walk with Christ, to live out the things Paul talked about in this book, come from understanding the gospel. It's not just the need so that someone like my sister might pray to receive Christ by faith and repentance, but it is the need of everyone who has already trusted Christ through repentance and faith. It's the need of everyone. Finally, brothers, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That final part, the God of peace being with you. I think he's backing us up to understand that it's the Lord who works, who wills and acts according to his good pleasure in us. He wants us to recognize, hey, I want you to change your thinking. I want you to change your response and your actions. But I want you to rest in the fact that the God of peace is with you. It's a challenge that comes with a promise. The energy and the power to do what he's called us to do, he gives us to do it with. So Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brothers, he gives us what to think about, he gives us what to practice, and he gives us the promise that the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us more than we understand. And God, while we can study your word, unless your Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, we'll miss it. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit moves in each of us and illuminates the scriptures to our hearts. And God, that our motive for walking with you comes from what you have done in paying the ultimate price for our freedom. And God, as those men who go off into battle serve with great honor and risk their lives, you came down as a man, Jesus Christ, not only to risk your life, but knowing you would give your life as a living sacrifice and taking on the debt that we had through the hell penalty that we deserved to present us pure, to present us honorable, to present us just, to present us true, to present us lovely, to present us commendable, to present us excellent before your Father. Thank you that you are those things, and that through the cross you've made us those things. And because of that, we are worthy to come into your presence based on the work and person of Jesus Christ. And God, for each of us, as we try and attempt to change those things we think about and therefore practice, we will rest in the fact that the God of peace is with us. God, we thank you for this truth and pray it for your glory to be applied to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.